but I am truly enjoying our Advent series. I'm so grateful for the ways that Austin and Corbin just brought to life the ghost of Christmas presents, and the ways that Kimberly and Danny had brought us Marley and the ghost of Christmas past. And each of these scenes come from a Christmas carol written by Charles Dickens. And these scenes, along with the entire journey that Scrooge takes, really illuminate for us some particular aspects of Advent and the scriptures that I find compelling and draw me back year after year after year to this incredible story. Tonight, we're going to be turning our attention obviously towards the present. And our scripture for this evening will be John chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. So hear now the word of God. The true light that shines on all people was coming into the world. The light was in the world, and the world came into being through the light. But the world did not recognize the light. The light came to his own people, and his own people didn't welcome him. But those who did welcome him, those who believed in his name, he authorized to become God's children, born not from blood, nor from human desire or passion, but born from God. The Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Word of God for us, the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, who was and is to come, pour out your Holy Spirit on each of us here, so that as the scripture has been read and your word is now proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. So is anyone here familiar with the phrase, live in the present? This is one of those things that's usually said to me when my thoughts are so preoccupied on either the future or the past that I'm failing to have any acknowledgement of what's going on in the present. And as much as I dislike being told those words, the truth is they are good advice. Live in the present. Because the present is really the only moment we can be alive in. Once the future has passed, it is just that. It has passed, and those shadows can no longer be altered. And those things that we dwell on in the future have yet to actually come about. And while our present impacts the future, we don't live in the future. We can only ignore our present by focusing there. And so we come back to the present. And each passing breath that we take is the only moment we are truly alive in. I know as a mom that I often feel like time evaporates for me. And what's worse is that I have actually taken on something I don't like that my kids do, which is that they have this very selective hearing capacity. And they can hear anything and everything else going on around them, but when I ask them to do something, it doesn't matter if it's the third, fourth, tenth time, they never heard it. Mom, I never heard you say anything. I really, honestly didn't hear it. Well, over the years, I have somehow acquired this skill for myself. And I honed this skill primarily during my years of seminary, three of them to be precise while I was in full-time seminary, because I had to be able to get the homework done. And so I adopted this from my kids, this ability to flip a switch, put myself in task mode, and now the house could be burning down around me and I wouldn't know it because I couldn't hear anything else except for my own thoughts on what I was trying to write or get done. Now that may sound like a fabulous skill to have as a pastor who works full-time and has three kids, but the truth is there is a real downside to the habit that I cultivated. And 2 years ago, I realized that if I'm not careful, I can very easily let days and even weeks go by where I have not genuinely shown up and connected with God, or my husband, or my kids, or myself, or my friends, or the church community that I'm supposed to serve. And this was brought to my attention most acutely a couple of years ago when I was in the copier room and Alice, our music director, came in to make a copy, and I saw her and I said, like we normally do, "How are you today?" And she answered in the normal response, "I'm good, how are you?" And while she was answering, I noticed that on her hand she had a splint. And I suddenly responded in seeing it, going, "Oh my gosh, are you okay?" And she responded as if it was no big deal, and she just went, "Yeah, I'm fine, I'm healing. I've had this splint on for a week." And that's when it hit me. I had seen Alice probably multiple times a day for over a week and didn't even notice until that moment that she had a splint on her hand and was having to go through some kind of healing process. And I'm the pastor of congregational care. How uncaring can you get? And that was a real wake-up call for me. And I think that in his own way, Scrooge experienced a wake-up call. And he had his own reasons for having adopted the pattern of living that he had, but he was so focused on gain and wealth that he had allowed himself to become entirely and utterly detached from everyone and everything in his world. He was only concerned with what it would be to make a profit. And literally, not just days and weeks, but decades passed him by without him taking any real notice of those with whom he shared common life. But then the ghost of Christmas present came and offered him a unique gift, a present that many of us will never have the opportunity. He gave him a gift that so many of us say we often want. He got to be the fly on the wall. He got to enter into present scenes as they were unfolding and witness them from the perspective of the Spirit. Now, his journey began in the marketplace. And for the first time, as he went through that marketplace with the ghost, he was able to see a glimmer of the holiday happiness that existed amidst the winter's cold and dreary weather circumstances. Dickens puts it this way: "There was nothing cheerful in the climate or the town, and yet there was an air of cheerfulness abroad that the clearest summer air and the brightest summer sun might have endeavored to diffuse in vain." For the first time, Scrooge noticed the people shoveling the snow were gleeful, that the produce in the shops was radiant, that the shopkeepers themselves were joyful. And it's as almost as though there were two stories going on at once. There was joy and pain. There was frivolity and hardship. There was abundance, and he also noticed the scarcity. In other words, Scrooge's eyes were being opened to both the beauty and suffering that exists in our world in tandem. And this was an entirely new perspective for him. How true these very same conditions must have been the night that Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem. Joy and suffering intertwined. Having found no refuge for the night, Mary was forced to give birth to Jesus in a stable. Yet within those meek circumstances, a star shone in the night sky, so brightly that it could be seen from countries afar. And the angels appeared and sang to shepherds, proclaiming peace on earth. goodwill towards humankind. And then those same shepherds found their way to the baby. And then they were so overwhelmed by what they encountered. They encountered the Word that had become flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory like that of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And what did they do? They knelt down and they soaked in the joy and light that filled that space. And they worshiped the newborn Messiah. You know, we often think of Bethlehem as just a place, but it represents so much more. It's not only just a city in the Middle East, because it still exists, but it's that place where we ourselves may find ourselves at various times in our lives where joy and sorrow collide. And they do so in such a way that we are brought to our knees as we turn our eyes towards God. And when we allow God to move into our neighborhood, to take on flesh in our world, God does so in the most humblest of ways, not coming in to push things aside, but coming in to simply illuminate the way to abundant living. This truth continues in our lives year after year as we consistently welcome Christ into those deepest places of hurt and allow God to lead us out into a new day. As we pick up with our story with Scrooge, his next destination was his clerk, Bob Cratchit's home. And he'd never been there either. And the first thing he noticed was how small and uncomfortable it must have been for this family, to which the ghost notes, "It's all that Bob can afford." Then he observes the joy of the family interactions as Bob's oldest daughter plays a trick on him, hiding before he gets home from church. But then she just can't stand it anymore and comes bursting out of her hiding place to end her father's sorrow with the news that she might not be coming to Christmas dinner. And of course, we meet Tiny Tim, that small, frail, sickly boy with a sweet spirit who was clearly unable to walk without the help of this family or a crutch. And upon seeing this boy, Scrooge is moved. The blessing is said over the meal, and Scrooge, then being this fly on the wall, gets to witness the wife's bitterness just come out of her mouth and exude out of her body as she loathes the stinginess of Scrooge and refuses to want to offer a blessing to his health because his stinginess is what is causing them to have such hardship, especially when it comes to caring for this young boy's health needs. And yet, she gives in, and she toasts to the health of Scrooge for the day's sake and for Bob's sake. And in observing that, Scrooge offers an amen at the end of the blessing. Hers, anyway. And then we get those iconic words from Tiny Tim. His dad finishes the blessing and he adds, "God bless us, everyone." And Scrooge then turns to the ghost of Christmas present and asks about the boy's health and his ability to survive, to which the ghost informs him, "I see a vacant seat in the poor chimney corner and a crutch without an owner, carefully preserved. If these shadows remain unaltered by the future, the child will die." Scrooge finally shows some real emotion and he blurts out, "No, no, oh no. Kind spirits say he can be spared." The ghost responds coldly, echoing back Scrooge's own temperament earlier in the day as he spoke to two men who had come into his office seeking gifts for the poor and drink and food for them to celebrate Christmas. He says, if these shadows remain unaltered by the future, none other of my race will find him here. What then? If he should die, he had better do it and decrease the surplus population. Those were Scrooge's exact words earlier that day. Then he goes on to challenge Scrooge to consider who the surplus population is before declaring they should simply hurry up and die. In a blink of an eye, Scrooge finds himself in his nephew's home again for the first time, this time witnessing a joyful game being played, only to discover it's at his expense. But then he gets to witness his nephew respond to the joke and say, you know what? It's okay that my uncle won't come to dinner. And it's okay that he has ill will towards me, but each and every year I intend to invite him to Christmas dinner. Because what does he miss out on except for the opportunity to dine with us and have a wonderful meal with family and friends? And just as that revelation begins to sink in, Scrooge is whisked off to a camp of homeless families seeking refuge below a bridge area. He observes a couple debating about staying together and facing starvation, or separating in order for the wife and children to possibly find refuge. Scrooge then notices four ghastly, thin feet sticking out of the ghost's robe. These two famished and neglected children are revealed beneath the ghost's robe, and the spirit tells him they are the children of all humankind, want and ignorance, and warn Scrooge to be wary of both, for they are the demise of all that is good and just in the world. The spirit then vanishes, and his time has come to an end, leaving Scrooge in the present, alone and isolated, to ponder all that he has experienced. That doesn't necessarily sound like a gift, but it was. To be fully present and to finally see with the eyes of God what is happening around us is a gift, even when that gift is filled with both sorrow and joy. The scriptures speak of mercies that greet us every dawn. I would go so far to say, as those mercies greet us with every new breath that we take. Each breath is the present, and the present greets us with God's grace that says, come, come and know me better. Yet to be fully present can be incredibly challenging. Or maybe it's just me. I know I began tonight's sermon by sharing some of my own challenges in this area, and I've worked on it, I honestly have, and the things that I've found that have helped me the most are adopting Wesleyan practices of self-care and nurture as I place my body before God as an offering in order to tune my physical, along with my mental and my emotional and my spiritual, towards God, in order to be aware of God's presence. And that has made a huge difference for me. My favorite things that specifically speak to me are Sabbath, yoga, and running. Now, I've preached a lot on Sabbath keeping, so let's just suffice to say we all need sacred rest. Yoga I love because it aligns body, mind, and soul and taps into all of my dance background, and I get to stretch, and it's amazing. But I actually hate cardio. Erica Cuneo will vouch for me. She is the one who runs with me most often. I hate cardio. I hate running because it forces me to grow and care for myself in ways that I don't like to push my body. And I was never a runner before 2 years ago. But what I've learned is I love the way I feel after I run. And these practices have worked together to help me find my connection to God, to be more aware and connected within my own self, body, soul, spirit, mind, emotions, and then to be able to carry that outward, to be more observant with what's happening around me, and to have a source to tap into to be fully present with people. Now, I know I have a lot of work to still do in this area, so if you see me in task mode, you'll know it, because I say hi, and you know I've barely seen you, and I apologize ahead of time. But I have also made some progress. And I know this because I see it in some of my visits and the way that they have transformed me. For example, visiting with Phoebe Dooley. She's a 5-year-old that attended Stepping Stones who is battling terminal brain cancer. And she's been on our prayer list for that whole journey. And she has now surpassed all of the original statistics that they gave her family for what her timeline might look like, which is a praise to God for that. And as I've met with them, and her mom and I always have an opportunity to have some private conversation, I've noticed that those conversations are increasingly turning towards the future that for them is inescapable. And yet one of the gifts that we've both noticed and had a number of conversations around is the gift of presence that this diagnosis gave their family. The parents have been very intentional over the last 2 years about the time that they have to spend with their daughter, and they have made the most of every opportunity that they possibly can or could have to create those treasured moments and those experiences of life together. But what's more, it influences their daily lives together. They've been able to identify those things that many of us just think these things have to happen, they have to, in order for life to continue as we know it. Well, they've shaved away as much of that as they possibly can, so that they can be present to one another, day in and day out. Time, being fully present to those that we most treasure in our life, is the greatest gift that we can give them or receive. For the Dooley family, I would venture to say that they have had more moments like that than many families will have during a normal extended lifetime together. Now, they would always want more, but at least they've had those moments, and it has been a gift. When we think about Jesus and his time with his disciples, the presence that he poured into them while he was here, and then after he rose from the dead, and then the presence of the Holy Spirit that was poured out upon them, that presence changed the world. And when we have had those moments in our own lives where we have experienced the presence of God and been totally present to it, we too find ourselves transformed. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 15, he highlights a number of ways that we can be present to one another. I'm just going to read a few of them. Love should be shown without pretending. Don't hesitate to be enthusiastic. Be on fire in the Spirit as you serve the Lord. Be happy with those who are happy, and cry with those who cry. You might know that passage as rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Every time I'm with the Dooley family, it is an amazing blessing. I have an opportunity to cry with them and to laugh with them, and it is real and it is raw, but it is so sacred. And the gift that they give me in sharing that time with me, allowing me to join them in this journey, is that I carry that in, at least for the next couple of days, to my family and to my other treasured relationships and to my ministry. Christ himself took on flesh and came into our world to bring light into dark places and to be fully present with us. Sometimes I think we get so focused on the future, on heaven, that we lose sight of God's interest in the now. More importantly, we think that heaven has to be something that's in the future. But the Gospel of Matthew in the beginning, time after time, declares, we see John the Baptist and Jesus saying, change your entire way of thinking because the kingdom of heaven is near. Christ came to be with us, present in our joys and our suffering, to pave a way for our redemption and healing. So the gift of heaven becomes part of our reality in the present, now, in the midst of all circumstances. And so year after year, Advent invites us to make room for God to take up more and more residency within our lives, within our homes, within our churches, and within our communities. Now, not just in the future, but now, even as we wait for the fullness of the hope of Christ's return. Scrooge learns how to keep Christmas well, but that's a sermon for next week, as he becomes fully present and joyfully generous. Not only is he changed, but he changes the lives of all those around him. And so this week, I invite you to ponder what it means for you to be fully present. Are there worries about the past or the future? Are there things that you need to let go of, or healthy habits you might need to adopt in order to be more fully present to God, yourself, or others? And are there ways that you might cultivate the joy and the laughter that God intends for us, as well as cultivating eyes that truly see the suffering around us that needs our intervention? On that last thought process, I just want to share with you briefly. You may have already heard, but you'll hear more in the next coming week, that our entire Christmas offering this year is going to be going to purchase a brand new manufactured home for Family Promise. And the intention behind that is to provide temporary housing for a family who doesn't have a home, but has gotten themselves to a place where they're able to cover some expenses and start building towards having a home of their own. Our goal is $35,000 to make that a reality. So I'd like you to pray about that. You may have other things God has laid on your heart, and that's okay. But if you pray about it and you feel inclined to join us, it is one way that we can bring light and hope to families in need this Christmas Eve here in our Gainesville community. As we've done in the couple weeks past, I'd like to reread our text and allow you to let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, as she used to be known, to speak to you. And as she does, may you have the courage to respond to God's promptings in your life. But let's pray. The true light that shines on all people was coming into the world. The light was in the world, and the world came into being through the light, but the world did not recognize the light. The light came to his own people, but his own people didn't welcome him. But those who did welcome him, those who believed in his name, he authorized to become God's children, born not from blood, nor from human desire or passion, but born from God. The Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Amen.